Is there anyone who would like to share another brief testimony, what God's doing in your life through the meeting or throughout the day, what God is doing to bring you closer as we are seeking a close relationship? Anybody like that at all? Thank you for that special number, ladies. Anybody? A brief word of testimony, what God's doing in your life through the meeting or something that God is doing in your life through the week. Yes, sir.
I just appreciated what you said last night about Christ just wants us to be with Him. And, again, the emphasis is many times that we need to do something and serve Him, find out what His will for our life is. And that just kind of put things in perspective for me and caused me to refocus my time with Him.
Amen. Amen. Mission accomplished then. Amen. That's what God wants more than anything we do, is He wants us. Now, does that mean that we sit down and do nothing? No, He said, if you love me, Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, and serve me. But it all starts with being with Him, then we'll want to serve Him. Good. Someone else, we can take one or two more. Pastor, yes. That's when that guy fell off the roof and we were helping. Yes. Yeah.
But it was completely silent for an hour and got alone with the Lord. And then when it was done, they started back up again.
Amen.
So it was just a blessing.
Tell me that is God. There's no question. Amen. Wonderful. That's divine activity. That's God. Do you see it? Is He there? Yes. Amen. Somebody else. Yes, sir.
You had mentioned about getting up at 4 a.m., and I said this morning that I think I want to sleep in. And at 3 a.m., the Lord woke me, and I prayed for about an hour and then decided I probably ought to get up. So I got up and tried to get closer to the Lord, as you said. We've been praying about a guy that asked a young man to ask to come out, but he's very, let's say, irritable with Christians. He won't listen to Christians, he won't listen to the gospel, he won't talk about religion. So I posted something to him and it made him very irate. And so I talked to him and apologized, and I told him I didn't want to offend him or my Lord and Savior. And so he started conversing with me. And so we've been talking all day, and now he wants to meet with me. So
amen. That's the Holy Spirit being involved in this. Somebody says, well, you can't reach people. Certain people can't be reached. So, yes, they can. Yes. Yes.
And we have got to be bold about sharing the word, because that's where the truth of the word is what changes.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for all of those testimonies, and all of them, I believe the Lord was in every one of them. We needed to hear those things. Good. Is God alive? And He does work, and we do need to believe. And Psalms 18, the psalmist says, I will trust. I just will. And so sometimes you look around and you say, well, I don't see God, and that's why we don't see Him, because we're not putting our faith in Him. And when we put our faith in Him, we'll see Him. You know, one of the things that God spoke to me about today was I was praying, Lord, I want to be a George Mueller type man that hears answers to prayer on a regular basis. And I've been seeing some great answers to prayer. But one of the thoughts that crossed my mind is the reason George Mueller saw so many answers to prayers because he lifted up so many prayers on a daily basis. He prayed about everything. And we pray about the major things where we should be praying about everything. And if we were to be praying without ceasing, we would be seeing divine intervention a whole lot more than we are seeing. Somebody else. Wonderful. These have been good. Let's take our Bibles and let's stand together. And at this time, we're going to dismiss the children for the children's Bible hour. Now, usually it's third grade down to 4 years old. And we've just been asked if we could, for tonight, probably just tonight, those who came for Awana that are in fourth grade that would like to go back could go back. If you came for Awana and you're in fourth grade and you want to join the children's meeting. So, but the rest will be up in here, okay? But you fourth graders may get more out of here than back there, but it's whatever you would like to do. As a fourth grader, what are they going to want to do? I'm out of here, right? Okay. Kids, we're going to talk about the doctrine of soteriology. Are you sure that... All right, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 8 this evening, and we'll begin reading at verse 5, Ezekiel 8 and verse 5. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes toward the north. And behold, northward at the altar was the image of jealousy in the entry. Now, God took Ezekiel, the prophet, by the hair, and he brought him to the temple. He told him at the temple to look at all of the sin that was in the temple. And you're going to find that one of the things that God does is he takes him to a hole in the wall. And he tells him to dig in that hole in the wall, and he digs, and behind it he finds a door. Now that door, somebody covered up with mud because he didn't want anyone to find that door because they were hiding something behind that door. And so then God tells him to open up that door, and inside the door he found all kinds of abominations that were being done in the temple. So that may help you as we read this a little bit more. Verse 6. He said, furthermore unto me, son of man, see thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And he said unto me, son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, go in, and behold the wicked abominations they do here. So I went in and saw and beheld every form of creeping thing and abominable beast and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. Let's pray. Our Father, we do ask you once again for your leadership and your Holy Spirit to speak to hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me as I deliver your word to give it as you would have it, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as a servant of God, doing the will of God from the heart. And Lord, I pray that you would use this to help these people and to help me and help us all in our walk and our relationship with you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, almost before I began this message, asked you a question. I was going to ask you, how many of you would say, if God speaks to my heart in an area where I am disobedient, I will obey? And I didn't ask that question. But it's a good way to set up our thinking as we go into the message? And shouldn't it be that regardless of what is preached or who preaches it, as long as it's from the Bible, that if God speaks to our heart in any area, whether we be disobedient or we should be doing something that we're not doing, wouldn't it be right that we all would say, God, if you speak to me, I will obey. Amen? Now, some churches don't say amen a lot. I talk to teens, and sometimes the teens don't say amen, so I'll say, would you like to say something different, like cool beans or something? Well, I won't have you say cool beans or amen, but I know that in your heart, you are amening that if God speaks to us, surely we should obey. Amen? Amen. We'll say that. Now, in this passage, it's a thought-provoking passage. Now, I have been in places where I've had secret rooms. I remember when I was in college, I went down in the basement of Bob Jones University, and I went into the janitor's closet, and in the back of the closet, I saw a door. I opened up that door, and I went into that door, and I found a little room that was probably no more than 6 foot high, and in that room, there was a table with some chairs. So I go in, and I look at this, and I realize that this is a room that very few people at Bob Jones University know about. This is a room, as I observed a little bit more, where I could tell some good godly men had been before and had been praying there. I saw they had signed their name on the wall. They had carved it with a knife. And do you realize that I could get your good friend Mark Minnick in huge trouble because Mark Minnick, if I remember right, signed his name. He did graffiti at Bob Jones University. But I realized some great men had gone down there to pray, and it was a secret place for them to get away. So I had a friend of mine, Paul, that I asked to come with me, and we would regularly go down into that room to get away from everybody and to read our Bibles and to pray together, and it was a wonderful place. Now, the secret room is a wonderful thing if it is the place where you get alone to pray. But if a secret room is the place where you get alone to get involved in sin, it is an abomination. It is a horrible thing. Now, most of the sins that we do, we have learned to be careful that no one would see. Young people know that if they do something and mom and dad find out, they're dead. Men know that if their wife finds out, well, the wife will have a lot of hurt feelings, and the wife may have a wall that she puts up, and she may be upset. And most of us realize that if we sin and somebody sees what we do, it'll hurt our testimony, so we've tried, at least in public, to keep a good testimony. But you and I can be very guilty of publicly having everything right by having secret rooms in our lives. Now, a secret room that is a secret room where we sin is a horrible thing. And I don't mean just a place, but secret sins that we may have in our lives. So this evening, as the temple was the dwelling place of God, our body is the dwelling place of God today. And in the temple, we could have all kinds of sins, and I want to talk about these secret sins or secret rooms. As we look at this tonight, first thing I want to draw our attention to is the Savior's residence. We are the temple of God. Second thing we'll look at is the secret rooms that we sometimes have in us, or the secret sins. And then we'll close by looking at what we need to do with those secret rooms. We need to surrender them to God. Now, first of all, the Savior's residence. Now, as the temple back then was made out of wood and mortar, today God's temple is not made out of wood, but the temple of God is the believer. And if you are a child of God, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Do you believe that? Now, somebody says that's not possible. Well, do you believe that a demon can possess a person? Yes or no? Then if a demon can possess a person, then surely the Spirit of God could possess a person. Now, as we say, have you accepted Jesus Christ into your heart? Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three different people, but all the same person. Jesus does not physically with his physical body come in you, but the Holy Spirit of God, who is Jesus, comes in you. This is often mentioned in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, sometimes we hear truths and we don't grasp them. Ye are. This is not symbolically, this is literally. He doesn't symbolically dwell in us and with us. He is in us. Now, how can God be in every one of us? Not my problem to figure out. It's His. And God is omnipresent, which means He is everywhere. And there's a difference between Him being everywhere and being in me. What that is, I don't know. But I know that He does not dwell in the unsaved person, but He dwells in you and I who have accepted Christ by faith. Now, 1 Corinthians 6:19, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. 2 Corinthians 6:16, and what hath agreement, and what agreement hath the temple of God that you and me with idols? Why do we sometimes get tied up with idolatry? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple, the dwelling place of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. One more, Ephesians 2:22. It says that we dwell together as an habitation of God, meaning He dwells in us. Now, with all of this, have you ever considered the benefits we have by being the dwelling place of God? Now, being the temple of God means that He is always with us. When we need strength, He is with us to give it. When we need leadership, He is with us to give it. The Bible says that He is the shepherd and we are the sheep. He maketh us to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth us beside still waters. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean on thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall, not might, direct thy path. John 16:13, but when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Now, when I have somebody give me directions, and they tell me, you go down this road a country mile, look for the stop sign that's a little bit darker green than the other four stop signs in front of it, and then you will see a tree that has a lot more leaves on it than most trees, and you take a right there. Then you go down about 2 or 3 miles, I'm not sure, it might be 4 miles, and you look for a rather odd-looking home. You won't miss it. And you turn left there. Now, you can have somebody tell you where to go, and then you can have somebody say, hey, just get in your car, I'll get in my car, follow me, and I'll take you there. Now, isn't it a lot more comforting when somebody says, follow me, and I'll take you there? Now, we have, as being the temple of God, great privilege. We have the privilege of God being with us, guiding us, comforting us. We have the privilege of God enabling us. And we've got all of the benefits of being the temple of God. Now, sometimes we don't appreciate what we have. And sometimes we don't experience what we are to experience. These things are wonderful. Now, I was thinking one time, not long ago, it's time for me to grow spiritually. And I said, God, I want you to do whatever you have to help me to grow. But then I got to thinking about my beautiful wife, and I heard how some others have lost their wife or some horrible thing happened, and that's what stretched them to greater dependence and a walk with God. So I began to pray, God, just don't hurt my wife. I said, now do whatever you have to, but don't hurt my wife. I'll learn that lesson without it. If you just point it out to me, I'm all ears. And then I got to thinking about my children. And then I thought of how others were growing because of problems that they went through with their children. And I said, and dear God, don't hurt one of my kids. Lord, do what you have to if you have to hurt them, but please, God, don't hurt them. If you'll teach me whatever you want me to learn, I'll learn it. But just don't hurt my kids or my wife. Hurt me, but not them. And then I got to thinking, what is the thing that God might do that would scare me the most? And so I start going through this process of what God might do and what scares me the most is surrendering everything to God. And I finally concluded, and I mean this, do you know what scares me the most about God? What scares me the most about God would be going through life without Him. Now, what is the best chance of my children being protected, of my wife being taken care of? What is the best chance of things turning out for good? Me and my wonderful wisdom, my strength, my protection, or God who is with my family all the time when I am not? And the greatest potential of life turning out good is God. And also, if something bad were to happen that I didn't particularly like, I have a promise that with God in control, all things will work together for good if I love Him through it. So the best thing is go through life with God, make sure I don't do anything to come between me and God, and I will be guaranteed to have the absolute best life I could ever possibly have. Now, do you agree? Do you? The worst thing about life would be going without God. Now, that is a very important thought because, now, I cannot lose my salvation, but can I lose my fellowship? And this is a very important thought. I don't want you to think of it as just filler. The Bible teaches that I can have everything that I want to be satisfied in my life if I have a relationship with Christ. Now, some of you wonder, what is it all about? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Now, the three things that people want in life more than anything would be love, joy, and peace. I think I may have mentioned this on Sunday. Why do people have adultery? They want to feel loved. Why do people get drunk? They call it happy hour. Why do people take drugs? Anyone who has talked to me about it says, I just want to forget everything. So I get high and forget it. Well, you get apples from an apple tree, oranges from an orange tree, love, joy, and peace. It's the fruit that comes from the Spirit of God. Now, in the Bible, we have John 15, 5. Without me, ye can do what? Nothing. And then in the Bible, we have Philippians 4, 13. With Him, I can do all things. Now, without me, you can do what? And with Him, you can do what? So the thing that we need more than anything is to make sure that we are completely in fellowship 24/7 with God. Amen? Now, in this passage, there was the temple, which is the dwelling place of God, but something was desperately wrong. I want you to take your Bibles and look back here at Ezekiel chapter 8, and I want you to see verse 6. And Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 6 shows us something that was desperately wrong. And he said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? Now, the thing that was wrong here is that God had left the sanctuary. Now, the temple was supposed to be the dwelling place, but God wasn't in it. Now, little theology, is it possible for us to lose our salvation? No. Is it possible that once we have Jesus in us that he will never be in us? No. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake you. But there is a difference between having him in us and having fellowship with him. It's that simple. Now, when we talk about God going far from the sanctuary, is it possible that we could do something that would break our fellowship with God? The obvious answer is yes. And what happens when we break that fellowship? We lose the benefit of fellowship with God. Being with us, comforting, guiding, enabling, empowering, and all of these benefits. Without him, we can do nothing. With him, we can do all things. And so what we need more than anything is a desire for him being in control of our lives so that he would be with us in whatever we do. Now, first of all, we have the Savior's residence. We are the temple of God. Sometimes we are in fellowship with God, and other times we're not as much in fellowship as we should be. And when we are not in fellowship, we are the worse for it. Now, let's look, number two, at the secret rooms. Now, a question, do you ever have a secret room? Now, in this passage, the people created a secret room. They covered the door with mud, hoping that nobody would find out what they were doing. Here's our problem. We are the temple of God, but sometimes we allow sins in our lives that obviously we should not. Now, sometimes it'll start with a one-time sin. You get it right with God, and then you say, help me to never do it again, and then you end up going back to it for some reason. There are many people that do this type of thing when it comes to the eye gate. Sometimes the secret room would be, there might be music that you hold on to that you should have let go a long time ago, or maybe you took back. Sometimes the secret room could be a cigarette habit or an alcohol habit. And I've been in places where that's been the case. But there are thousands of secret sins that we could have. And the point is, do you have one? Now, the creation comes when you just give in once and then twice, and before long you have a secret sinful habit. Now look at verse 9. What was in this secret room? Verse 7, he brought me to the door of the court. When I looked in, behold, a hole in the wall. Then he said, dig, and he dug, and he went in. In verse 9, go in and behold the wicked abominations they do. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping thing, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. Now, nothing shocks me anymore. I have seen it all. I have seen every sin in the world in the church. And in the church, you see a public image that is good, but God sees what's going on in secret. Now, in one church, I saw homosexuality. I see homosexuality in the world. I see homosexuality in the church. This particular situation was one of the workers who was working with the young men. In the public schools, I have seen drugs. In the Christian schools, I have seen drugs. There was one school in Maryland where a young man gave me a bottle of opium. Another school in Maryland where a young man had drugs in his shoe. And anything I've seen in the world, I have seen in the church. I've seen dancing in the world. I've seen dancing in the church. Now, in the world, they dance to the world. But in the church, they dance to the worldliness. I remember going to one home which was celebrating graduation. And in that graduation party, I saw everybody gyrating and jiving and body parts moving that should not have been moving, and they were doing it to Christian rock music. Now, whether it was Christian rock or not, I doubt God was putting his sanction of blessing upon it. Now, whatever we find in the world, it seems that we find those abominations creeping into the church. And in the world, you've got hate. In the church, you've got hate. In the world, you've got pride. In the church, you've got pride. And all of these things could be here tonight represented by all of us. Now, I know in my own life, I'm very careful about my public image. If I do something in public, then nobody will want to listen to me preach. So the devil will tell me, nobody sees what you're doing, and no one may. But God does. And God is aware of any sin that we might have. Now, when we have a secret room, there are consequences. And I believe that God put this example in the scripture to show us how God deals or responds when there are secret sins that we just allow. Three things take place. Now, the first thing that may take place, verse 7 through 9. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And he said unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said, Go in, and behold, the wicked abominations that they do. First thing that God does when there's a secret room and we don't deal with it. Thank God for his mercy when we do deal with it. But when we don't deal with it, the first thing that God often does is God exposes it. God exposes it. Now, I know that we don't do what we do to be seen of men. We do what we do to make God pleased with what we do, right? But how many of you would agree that it's a good thing and it's a pleasant thing when people do think well of you and not ill of you? I want my reputation to be one that people think of me as a nice man, a good man, a sincere and a genuine man. But I would not want to do anything that would make people think poor of me, though my main objective is to please God. I still want to have a good reputation. Now, if you have some kind of a secret sin, what God will often do is he will bring just the person that you don't want to expose your sin. And a thought for you to consider is that there is always, always a hole in the wall. Now, most people think that they can cover it up and that they'll never get caught because they're so smart. But there's always a way for you to get found out. I remember of a preacher friend of mine who was a genuine man, but he had a secret sin that he kept falling into, pornography on the internet. He would get it right with God, feel bad, go 2 weeks without getting into it. Then he would fall back into it, feel bad, get it right with God, go 2 weeks again. Fall back into it, and over, he had never come to the point where he abhorred it and turned from it. Well, one night, he went right back into it, and he looked at a picture he shouldn't have. He printed it up on paper. Then he thought he had put mud on the door because he ran it through a shredder, and everything was supposed to be covered up. He said, I felt guilty. I got on my knees and I said, God, forgive me for this again. I did it again. Help me never do it again. Same old prayer. And then the next morning, the secretary came in, turned on the computer system, and it malfunctioned and it reprinted that filthy picture. Now, when it came up, secretary, of course, was appalled, and she went to the preacher and said, Preacher, look at this. What is this? And he said, I have no idea. What is that? And he tried to put more mud on the door. Then a computer technician came in and said, we know exactly how to track down where this came from. And by the way, if you think that you can hide it, you can't. There's always a way for somebody to track down what's been going on your internet and on your computer. and you think you've got it covered, but you don't. So anyway, this computer said, I can find out who it was, and the preacher, putting more mud on the door, said, check it out. And before long, it came back to him. Now, here is a person who thought that he had all of the mud on the door, but God knew just how to bring the person he didn't want to the hole in the door, and he exposed it. Now, please, don't think that I am a preacher that is in that, or don't think that others that you know are in that. You trust people until you have a reason not to, as we trust you. But what I am saying is there is always a hole in the wall, and God knows how to expose it. There was one young lady who thought she had all of her sin covered. She got involved in immorality with her boyfriend. She would leave the door window open, and at night, the boyfriend would crawl in the window. They'd have immorality, and he would leave. Mom's bedroom was upstairs. One night, she woke up, and she went down thinking something was wrong. She had this strange feeling, and she went in and opened the bedroom, and she found out her daughter, was in bed with her boyfriend. Now, there was a hole in the wall, and God exposed it. Another young man, he also had a problem with pornography, and his mom said to the preacher, something's wrong with my son. I don't know what it is. His personality's not right. So the preacher said, let me give you a suggestion. Go look under his mattress and come back and tell me what you find. She came back weeping, and she had the titles of dirty, filthy magazines. And she said, I had no idea my son was looking at these things, but there was a hole in the wall, and God brought just the person that he did not want to find it. Now, I'm not saying that you have sin, but I'm saying I know that we have a tendency of guarding our public image, but we let go our private life. And if you have a secret sin in your life, one thing that could result in that you would not want to result from that, is God is very capable of exposing that. And some of you could have some sin that if you do not get right with God this week, it could be like a time bomb ticking that next week God will say, I want you to grow. So I'm going to put you through the chastisement of exposure. And if you get it right with God this week, God may have mercy, but if you don't get it right, God may bring exposure of that sin. And you don't want to experience that if possible. Now, the way that I've been taught is the extent of the sin ought to be the extent of the confession. If you've done something privately, or if I've done something privately, how many of you have a sin nature? Would you raise your hand? All right, then what do you do when you have a sin nature? You have a tendency of doing sinful things. And when you let that sin nature go, you fall. Now, if you have a sin, if nobody knows about it, get it right with God, repent, and leave it. If you need help, get it, but you don't have to tell everybody. If it's something that you're hiding, though, get it right and get up and get going and doing what is right. If it's something that others know about, then you get it right with them. But if this is something that becomes public sin, the only way that you'll be able to deal with it, and you can, is through a public confession, and that is hard. So I challenge you, if there is a secret sin, God can expose it, so you deal with it, so that God forgives it. This is an illustration for what God does when there's secret room in the temple of God. All right, now the second thing that God did is found in chapter 9. All right, in chapter 9, God exposes it, but secondly, God judges it. God judges it. Now in Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 1, he cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them to have charge over the city to draw near, every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. So he calls six angels, and they all have a weapon to destroy people with in their hand. And as he calls them, There is a man that he calls who is in white linen, and he has a writer's inkhorn by his side. And he says to the man, go through the city and mark upon the foreheads, verse 4, of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Now here's what's happening. God calls these angels in, and he says to the angels, the one with the ink, go around, and you know the hearts of these people. Find out who's sorry for the sin and who's flipping about the sin. Now, does that show that God knows our attitudes? I believe that God knows if we're broken, and God knows if we're flippant. I think God knows if you're very sincere when you fail, and I think God knows if you're proud and could care less when you fail. God knows when there's somebody here that just is a broken heart over some sin that you committed even today. And God says that if you humble yourself, he'll lift you up. God says if you confess it, he'll forgive it. And if you got it right with God, God forgave it. Enjoy it, get up, and go on. But God also knows if there's a man here that you habitually go back to your sin, or a woman, you habitually go to your sin, and God knows if you're somebody flippant. God knows if you're somebody who's got a boyfriend on the side. Yes, you married woman, a boyfriend on the side. You say, he's not my boyfriend. We just like each other. He's your boyfriend. And you don't have an emotional bond with a man who's not your husband. Now, God knows if you're making light of some kind of sin, and God knows if you are broken over that sin. So God says, go through and put an X on the forehead of every single one of them that is genuinely broken over the sin, and spare them. Now, if I were God, and I'm glad I'm not, I probably would have put the X on the people that I was about to wipe out. But for some reason, he put the X on the good ones. Now, if God were to put an X on the forehead, would God put an X on your forehead because you're broken before him? Or would God put the X on the other person and bring the knife or the judgment upon you? Now, I want you to notice verses 1 through 7. He cried unto me in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand, and behold, six men come from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man with a slaughter weapon in his hand, and one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by the side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And then he does this thing where he says, set a mark on them in verse 4. Now notice verse 5. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Now then he goes on, slay utterly, old and young. Now, do you know what that means? In the economy of the Israelites, it wasn't just the teenagers in sin. It was the old in sin. It was the young in sin. I cannot tell you the number of times that I have been in a restaurant or a store and seen a man that must be, and I respect those that are elderly or older than me, but must be plus of 75. When my girls walk by, their eyes go where they should not. And God doesn't care if it's a 15-year-old lusting or a 75-year-old lusting, it is sin. Slay utterly, both old and young. Then he goes on. Maids and little children and women. And it's not just the men that are involved in sin.
but it is also the women. I've had several who have told me about their issues with the internet. Now, how many of us have flesh? We all have flesh. Because we have flesh, we have a sin nature. We have this magnet in us that is drawn to sin. And because of that, we will sin, at least in some fashion. Hopefully, the longer we go and the more we grow, we have more success than failure. But until the day we die, we will have sinned. Now, God doesn't fault us for falling. The just man falls seven times again. God doesn't fault you for falling where He does never expect, oh, I never thought you'd ever sin against me. No, He said, if any man sin, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. I don't want you to sin, my little children. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, does that sound like God expects we're going to sin? Yes, it does. Not excusing it. But what I'm talking about and what God is dealing with is people that are in sin and continue in that sin. How many years, sir, have you been doing that? How many? Oh, I'll repent. Do you? If you repent, repentance is a change of mind that will result in a change of behavior. And if the behavior hasn't changed, it's because your mind hasn't changed. Now, you might say, well, every time I do it, I feel bad. Every time I do it, I ask forgiveness. Your mind hasn't changed to the point that you see it as horrible and wicked and disgusting as it is, or you wouldn't keep doing it. Now, folks, when we do repent, God forgives. When we don't repent and we hide it, that's when God finally says, that's enough. He exposes it for your benefit. He judges it for your benefit. But the judgment is never enjoyable. No chastening is enjoyable, but it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, in this passage where God judged, God wiped out the men, wiped out the women, wiped out the children. He slayed them utterly, and God is still in the sin-judging business. But here is the reason that God judged him so severely. Please look at verse 9. Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great. Look how much there is. Would God look at you and say, that iniquity is just exceeding great, full of pride, exceeding great, self-righteous, exceeding great, thinking more highly than they ought to think of themselves. It's a stench in my nostrils. Would God look and say, look at that sin, it's exceeding great. You know what I think? If you could see one time a videotape of some of the things that you do and yourself doing it and engaging in it, you'd be as disgusted about it as God is. But sometimes we're too light on ourselves and we don't see what we're doing as God sees it. Now here's verse 9, I carry on. Then said unto me, the iniquity of this house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, here it is, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, the Lord seeth not. Now, I don't believe that many of us here are saying, well, there's no God. But I do believe that we've gotten to a certain age in the world's existence that we don't see God do big things like perhaps we read about in the past and we think, well, God's not noticing. God still notices. And if nobody else notices what's in our heart, God still notices, right? And if nobody notices what happens in a secret room, God still notices. Now, I want you to see the final thing in the area of what God does when we have sin. God may expose it. Number two, God may judge it. But the third thing is the most important, and the most serious thing. All right, please look at Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 6. Now, I spent a little bit too much time on the judgment side of things. And frankly, if I could take the clock and turn it back, I would have spent about 5 minutes max on the judgment instead of 10. Why? Because this is the one that's the most important, and this is the whole purpose of this message. I want you to see what happened in verse 6. Sure, God exposes it. Sure, God may judge it. But the worst thing is that God left. God left. He said, furthermore unto me, son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel hath committed here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. Now, as I mentioned, we do not lose our salvation. We do not lose the Savior, but we lose our fellowship with God. Now, when you think about, without me, ye can do what? And I can do what with Him? All things. We can do better without anything than we can without complete fellowship with God. Would we agree? I don't know about you, but if I have anything in my life that I know is not right with God, I feel like God takes 10 miles running away from me. I feel like I lose that fellowship and I just miss it so much. I might go a day, I might go 2 days, and I might even pray, dear God, I ask your forgiveness, but it just seems like it takes a while to get that closeness back. I don't know why. Part of that is lack of faith, perhaps, that God forgives, but the point is, you lose that fellowship. Now, if you agree with me that the thing that you need in life more than anything is God, would you say amen? Now, if you recognize this, then what does God want us to do with our secret rooms? Is it possible you have one? Yes. Is it possible you haven't completely given it up? Sure is. Why do we have revival? So we get our fellowship back with God. So what does God require? He wants us to surrender the secret rooms. All right, turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, and verse 20. Revelation 3, he's writing to the seven churches, and as he talks to the seven churches, he reminds them over and over and over, no matter what's wrong with you, you cannot lose your salvation. If you notice, he'll say to each church, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And over he says, you left your first love, but you still are going to get to partake of heaven. You left your first love, I've got something against you, but you still will eat of the tree of life. And he's saying you will not lose your salvation, but what you will lose is your fellowship. Please notice Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Now that verse we often use for soul winning, and there's nothing wrong with doing that, but the main application is fellowship with God's people, the church. Now, how many of you have ever seen the picture of Jesus that they draw for children's stories, and he's knocking on the door of a heart? Jesus, we know, did not have long hair, but the artist drew it with long hair. That's fine. But as you look at that face, though you know it's not really his face, wouldn't you agree that his eyes look so kind? And his face looks so caring. And as he tenderly knocks on that door, you would think everyone would want to open up that heart to him. Now he stands at the door and he knocks at your door, and he does not force his way in, but he will not come in when there's something else that is defiling your heart. You will not lose your salvation, but you will not sup with him when there is something not right. Now, he wants those rooms surrendered completely to him, And when we close tonight, there are two things that He wants. In order for God to dwell in you, He simply requires two things of your body, the temple. He wants the temple holy, and He wants the temple holy. Now, what do I mean? He wants the temple holy, H-O-L-Y, and He wants the temple holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. Now, it's a great bargain. You surrender everything to Him, and you'll be able to have all the benefit of Him being in fellowship with you. Now, first, He wants your temple holy, H-O-L-Y, clean. Hebrews 12, 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Do you know why it's wrong to smoke a cigarette? Your body's the temple of God. Do you know why it's wrong to drink beer? In part, your body's the temple of God, and you don't defile the temple of the dwelling place of God. It's just as much a sin to overeat. Your body is the temple of God. Now, all those things are external, and yes, there's application. But the main application is you don't have sin in your life, in the secret parts of your life. You defile the temple of God, and you'll break your fellowship with Him. Now, I gave the illustration. I will give it again. A teenager came to me, and he said, I've got pornography. How do I stop? I said, you don't get victory over it till you understand the number one consequence if you don't. I said, what's the worst thing that could happen to you if you don't stop looking at pornography? He said, I'm going to get caught. I said, there's something worse. He said, you're right. I could become a pervert. Yes. And there's something worse, though. You're right. I could get judged by God. You're right. But there's something worse. He said, you're right. God could kill me. I said, that's right. There is a sin and a death, but there's something worse. And then he said, well, Mike, I'm a Christian. I can't go to hell, can I? I said, no. He said, then what is the worst thing about me having this sin of pornography? I said, and you may recall, I said, the worst thing about your pornography is even if you never get caught, even if you never do anything worse, even if you never become a total jerk, every time you look at it, you're breaking your fellowship with God. Now, can you have your eyes glancing after a woman who's improperly dressed, or for that matter, properly dressed? Can you have your eyes glancing after a woman inappropriately and at the same time be in fellowship with Jesus? So you have to recognize He wants your life holy. And then, secondly, in closing, He wants your life holy or completely. Luke 14, 26, if any man come after me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and sisters, yea, and in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be his disciple. God is not saying hate your wife. God is saying love your wife, but above all, love me even more. He wants everything. Luke 14, 33. Whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Now, sometimes people give God parts of their life, but not all of their life. And I know we're out of time, and I'm sorry. I thought I was going to get you out early. I'll be done in 3 to 5 minutes, okay? Now, had a young man come to me, and he said to me, Mike, if I decided to tell a lie and just go on and not tell my mom, can I be right with God? What do you think? Can I be a liar and be right with God? I got to give God everything. God, I'll give you my Sunday mornings, but I won't give you my Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. If God doesn't want you to give your Sunday night and Wednesday night, then don't. But if God wants you to, then do. God, I'll give you everything, but I'm just not comfortable witnessing. Then you're giving God everything, but you're witnessing. And if you will say, God, I give you everything, but you're not fully surrendered. And you'll never experience what you could experience with God until you fully surrender. Now, I was at home, and there was a family, and I'm about to wrap this up, and this family had a problem. The wife had been in an adulterous relationship. Now, they were personal friends of mine, so I went to try to help them, and I don't believe, by the way, that there's a relationship that can't get fixed. As long as people exercise biblical forgiveness and do it God's way in 1 Corinthians 13 love, you can get it fixed. So anyway, I said to her, you have to repent. It's not the end of the world. Get up and go on and be faithful. I said to the husband, you're going to have to forgive. And I told him how, and he said, I will. So I said, I'll be back in a month after 4 weeks of meeting, see how it goes. I came back to their house, just as I mentioned, and he is standing there, the husband, and his face is all red. And so I said to her, to him, well, what's wrong? You don't look very happy. He said, she's still calling the guy. So I looked at her and I said, are you calling him on the phone? Yeah, I'm calling him, Brother Mike. I said, well, why are you calling him? Here's what she said. I'm calling him because I'm the one who advanced on him, and I'm the one that caused the whole problem, and his wife is so upset she wants to leave him, and I'm ruining everything. I'm the one that ruined his family, and I feel responsibility to help fix it. It's my fault. I should try to help fix it. I said to her, do you know why you're calling him? It is not because you want to help fix it. It's because you're wanting to keep connected in case you want to go back to him. And I said, you let his family fall apart before you let this family fall apart. I said, you have no obligation to that man, but you have an obligation to your husband. Now, there are some people that will hold on to some things just in case they want to go back. And if you might say, I will give you everything, God, but you hold on to some magazine or you hold on to something in a secret place, you hold on to one little thing, then you haven't given God everything. And you never have fellowship completely until He has you completely. Let's bow our heads. We're out of time.